Thank you, ladies. Praise the Lord. That's a beautiful song. All right, you have your Bibles open. Should be to Ephesians chapter 2. We did have some visitors come in, Mark and Sarah Galler. Good to have you folks here from, is that Mattawan, Michigan? Good to have you here. Just passing through? Fantastic. We're glad that you came. Praise the Lord. All right, we are in Ephesians chapter 2. And, of course, all of it is the text. We're going to talk about, continue on our theme, the theme for the year for such a time as this. And then our theme for the month of April is a time for salvation. And we talked about the saving of salvation. We talked about the sacrifice of salvation. That was last Sunday. We had the Lord's Supper. We talked about the security of salvation, which we will several Sunday nights of this month. Last Wednesday, I spoke on the simplicity of salvation. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the specifics of salvation. The specifics. This is a great passage. And it's kind of funny. I started this study and thought I had this all figured out and wrote down every, you know, all the different times that I'd be speaking and the different subjects then and everything. And then I got into the specifics of salvation, and I told folks soul winning yesterday, I said, there is no way I'm going to finish this in April. I really don't think so. So we may have a couple of weeks of the specifics of salvation. It's just that good. You know, our salvation is that good. I hope that you will, you know, and I recognize most folks here are saved. Praise the Lord. And but, you know, as Christians, sometimes we hear it and we hear it and we hear it and it becomes old, and it should never be old. We should always be excited about our salvation. So this passage, a great, great passage about that, and it's a precious passage. And so let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Thank you, Father, for the salvation that you've given to us. Thank you that we can be saved and know we're saved. And I pray that you will help us to rejoice in that. And then I pray if there's anyone here who does not know for sure that they're going to heaven, please, Lord, I pray today would be the day they would find out, that they'd get saved and that they would trust Christ and they'd be born again. And Lord, that they would have eternal life then. And I pray that you'll speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a great passage, again, talking about the specifics of salvation. And verses 1 to 3, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's everyone here who is saved. We were dead. We now have life. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and he hath quickened us. It says, it describes us then, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's talking about the devil. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that was our life. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter how religious you might have been. That was where we all come from. And it says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh. We just gave into it. We did whatever the lust of our flesh wanted us to do, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And that's what we were. That is a description of us in our past. It's what we were. But I love verse 4 and the first two words, but God. That is the difference today. But God, that's the difference today between myself and a drug addict or somebody who's in prison today. You know, it could have been me easily. I could have been that kind of a life. Any of us could have had that sort of a life. But God, but God, but God. And praise God for those two words, but God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Thank God for that. I mean, that is the difference today. And verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Praise the Lord. Verse 6 is our future, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which, again, I say that's our future. That's today. We have a different life, honestly. As a Christian, we are in heavenly place. I can get in a heavenly place anytime. I can get alone with God. I can speak to him. I can come boldly, he says, to the throne of grace anytime. Middle of the night. In fact, middle of the night last night, I spent a little time with the Lord and talked with him. Anytime, praise the Lord. That is a privilege because of my salvation. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And you know what? He just keeps showing us things. He keeps showing me things as I grow in the Lord. And you know, Christianity should not be old. It should not get old. It should get better and better and be more exciting for the Christian. But again, we sometimes just have to go back and look at what really took place. And that's what this is about, talking about the specifics of salvation. Verses 8 to 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's funny, when we read that and we do the responsive reading, I knew somebody would go ahead and read verse 9. I knew they would, but a whole group did, actually, because we're so used to it. We put those verses together, and you know what? We should. Because it is by grace that we're saved, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is totally by the grace of our God. And so we look at the specifics of salvation, and that's where I want to start. I want to start with that word, grace. Grace. It's in this passage several times. It talks about the grace of God, and it also talks about the mercy of God. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. He didn't look. Grace is not something we deserve. It's not something that we earn. It is his kindness toward us. We deserve hell and punishment for our sin, but God's grace is totally, completely unearned by us, undeserved by us, and so it only makes sense when we talk about the specifics of salvation. We start off with, for by grace are you saved. Nobody can come up with this idea that, oh, you know, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm all right. I think I did a few bad things years ago, but I'm a pretty good. No. It's totally by God's grace. And so I always like to start off in my first point, if you will, is talking about grace and mercy. And I have my illustrations I've given for years because I used to struggle with grace and mercy. I didn't understand that. The Bible says in verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Those two go hand in hand. They just go together, grace and mercy. And I want to, again, help you understand that as my first point today, talking about grace and mercy. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. That's mercy. Mercy is we deserve punishment for our sin. Mercy says, I'm not going to punish you. That is mercy. And by the way, we understand that often. As we think about, if he would just have mercy on me, maybe we get pulled over for going too fast, or I mean, you really weren't, I know, but the officer, I don't know, he's just having a bad day. But he comes to your window and, oh, officer, please have mercy. Of course, with my wife, it's always been, and it's been a long, long time ago, but she just cry, and you know, they feel bad. Oh, officer, I just, you know, and as he walks away, she goes, huh. No, but I'm just kidding. But no, she would never do that. But you know, we're asking for mercy. You know, we're saying, please, could you have mercy on me? And it's not giving us what we deserve. Grace, though, is different. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Here's somebody, and by the way, that's why grace is so foreign to our thinking. Grace is so foreign to our thinking because we have grown up in several generations now that think they deserve everything. You know, I mean, honestly, mankind, hey, what about my rights? Well, I have a right to this. Now they're calling things entitlements. Now, I don't want to get started on that. No, you don't want me to get started on that. Not on a Sunday morning. I want to be excited about grace and mercy. But you know, these entitled. Well, I'm entitled to this. I'm entitled. Never paid a dime into it, and you're entitled to it? But we won't go there, right? We don't want to get you stirred up on that. But the truth of the matter is, we deserve hell. Mercy keeps us from hell. We don't deserve heaven. Grace says, I'm going to give you heaven. Now, I've got a simple little illustration. I always give this illustration. I love it. Give it in the school every now and then with demerits and things. And just to demonstrate it to you, all right? I want to hereby enact a law in the auditorium for the next 5 minutes that anyone who is caught stealing or anyone who steals something, obviously they need to get caught, they get punished by drowning in the baptistry. All in favor, aye?
Aye.
Opposed? All right. So, Darren, come on up here. And I have a $5 bill here. Of course, Darren, you know, he would hesitate at first, and then he thinks about this illustration. He likes it. And so I have that $5 bill there. We have just made a law, all right? We have just made a law that anybody caught stealing, Darren, you've seen the illustration. Help me out. All right. We have just made a law and enacted a law that anyone caught stealing would be punished by drowning in the baptistry. Did anybody see that? What did he do? He took the five. He stole the $5 bill. Did you steal that $5 bill? Are you sure about that? Oh, look at that! He is wicked, vile, despicable. I mean, he is. Anyway, what's his punishment? Drown him in the baptistry. All right. Demon? No. We won't have any demons take him and cast him into outer darkness or anything like that. Listen to me. He is. Now, but what would you like?
Not to be drowned in the baptistry.
Would you like mercy?
Yes.
That's what you're supposed to say. Anyway, all right. How many of you think I ought to have mercy? There are a lot of unscriptural people. Anyway, all right. Now, here's Sharon raises both hands. Oh, please don't drown him. Please, no. All right. So mercy says we won't drown him. Okay, so mercy, does he deserve it? Yes, but we're not going to do it because of mercy. And that's mercy, okay? We deserve hell. We deserve punishment because of our sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I mean, it's all in the Scripture. We deserve it. But mercy says, you're not going to be punished. That's God's mercy because he sent his son to die on the cross. But now here's grace. Grace is totally different, and that's what you have to understand. Okay, he's a thief, you heathen. He is a thief. He stole my $5 bill. He violated the law. But we're going to show him mercy. Now, here's what grace does. Grace gives him the $5. Do you understand? You can go. You can keep it. Now, listen. You say, well, I think I deserve heaven. No, you don't. You don't deserve heaven. You deserve hell. Mercy kept you out of hell. Grace gave you heaven. Mercy kept you from all kinds of bad stuff, okay? Grace gives you all kinds of good stuff. That's how you understand mercy and grace. It is such a beautiful, beautiful picture. For by grace are you saved through faith. Understand, folks, it is totally, totally by grace. And again, it's a little illustration. I've used it many, many times. I hope it will help you with point number one. Grace and mercy. There is no salvation without mercy. There is no salvation without grace. These are two key components in our salvation and two things that ought to thrill our souls. Listen to me. You get excited if you're driving down the road and your foot gets a little heavy. Or you're in an area and, you know, you think you're allowed to go a certain speed and you don't. And all of a sudden you see the lights behind you and you hear the siren and here they come and you're pulled over and you're thinking, oh, brother, how am I going to, you know. And you get so excited when the officer said, well, I'll just give you a warning. I mean, you're excited. You are so glad because immediately, you know, you're thinking the cost of the ticket, the court costs, the raising of your insurance, and all that, and you're so happy about, oh, boy, I don't have to go to court. I just got a warning. Isn't that wonderful? And you're so excited about that. Why don't you get excited about the greatest mercy in all the world? And that is the mercy that is extended to us because Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. Grace and mercy, number two, is a word that we use all the time, and we especially in Christian circles, it's the word faith. Again, we're talking about the specifics of salvation. Grace and mercy are our first thing, but number two is faith. Faith. The Bible says here, for by grace are you saved through faith. What is faith? Faith is belief and trust. Look at Hebrews 11:1. Kind of a difficult definition of faith, but it is Scripture. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance, the thing of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Again, belief, trust, but let's put it in a practical understanding with, for example, my chair back here. Now, I hope, because I'm going to get tired, I hope I have a place where I can sit down. I hope that the chair will hold me. No comments, please. But I hope that I can sit down. And I have evidence because the evidence is there. It is a chair. That is what it's made for. And so there is hope that I can sit down, and there's evidence that that's a chair. And literally, without thinking, I will sit, put all my weight on that chair, and my faith believes, watch it break, that it'll hold me. And so I do it over and over again. We stand to sing, we sit and stand, and of course you're doing the same thing with the pew. You say, oh, those always hold. No, I had an assistant once that actually broke a pew, and we won't get into that right now. But anyway, without even thinking about it, we just sit down. Without even thinking about it, I just sit in the chair, and I hope that I can sit down, and I have evidence, which is it's a chair, and without thinking, I put all my weight on that chair, and faith believes it'll hold me. Now, understand, faith is not blind, all right? Don't get this idea that we should just have blind faith. No, faith saw the chair and trusted, because it's a chair, that it was going to hold me. You know, faith in God, the best evidence in the world is His Word, His perfect Word. I mean, if you you can't find more proof of God than the fact that God gave us His perfect, infallible Word. And so the best evidence in the world is the Word of God. Now, somebody may say, well, preacher, you've sat in that chair many, many, many times. No wonder you don't really think about it when you sit down. Oh yeah, but 11 years ago there was a first time. Stay with me now. There was a first time. And the more I sit, the more I don't think about it. I just believe it'll hold me. There was a first time though. And just like faith in the Lord, there's a first time, but the more you trust Him, the more you walk with Him, the more time you spend with Him, the more you don't even have to think about things. It comes automatically. I remember as a new convert watching the folks that have been saved for years trust God with things, and I thought, how can you do that? Well, they did it because they sat down a lot of times. They did it because they had trusted Him before many, many times. The more I sit, the more I don't think about it. And so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Again, our faith, it grows and grows and grows, and it becomes more of a trust, and we understand that word. You sat in the pew, and you didn't even think about whether it holds you or not. You didn't even consider it. Because you've done it many, many times. It is, that's what it's for, but you've done it many, many times. The more I hear the Word of God, the more I trust God, obviously, the easier it is to believe Him. You've heard me say, when I first became a pastor, I'd go to the nursing home, and some sweet little old lady would be there, and she'd talk about going to heaven. And I was very uncomfortable with that. I'm thinking of a time right now in Bern, Indiana, visiting with a lady, and she talked about heaven and said, oh, I just can't wait to go to heaven, Sonny. You know, and I liked being called Sonny. Back in those days, now it's oldie, but But it's like, wait a minute now. You know, well, ma'am, you know, you're doing okay. She goes, oh, I hope not. She said, my body's tired. I'm ready to go. And it's like, how can you talk like that? But she really was ready to go. She really was excited. And you know what she had? She had something that I didn't have. And that was a very strong faith that she's going to heaven. Now, I knew I was saved. I knew I was going to heaven. But this lady, for her, it was like stepping on shore. It was like getting out of the boat and going on shore and you're there. You know, it was like she's not even considering all it's going to take to get her there because she's already been trusting the Lord all these years. You know, when you trust the Lord, everything is different. And that faith, it becomes a habit. Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So understand, I say all that to say this. There is no dealing with God without faith. There is no dealing with God, the God, without faith. It doesn't happen. All right? So a specific of our salvation is faith. You can't deal with God in terms of that exclude faith. It's not possible. You know, scientists, they'll talk about, well, you people believe in creation. You just, you know, you must have a lot of faith. Amen. I'll be honest with you, though, for nothing to become something, you ought to have a lot of faith. And that's evolution. So they may say it doesn't contain faith. But anyway, that's another one of those rabbit trails I don't really want to get off onto. But there's no dealing with God without faith. There's no, it's impossible. Well, you know, you Christians, all you talk about is believe this, believe that. That's what it's all about. That's what our life is. It is a matter of believing, okay? Again, it's not blind believing. We have the Word of God. We have the creation. I mean, it testifies that there's a God. It's very, very clear as we look around and we see all that God has done. And honestly, if you're a doctor of any kind and you just think about the human body and the complexities of the human body, you know we didn't just become this out of some blob. Good night. It's unbelievable when you dig into the human body alone and then think of all the organisms in the world and everything that God has done. There is a God in heaven that's in control of all of it. But I believe that because he said so. He told me in his word. And so, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now what's that? That is exercising my faith. Believe on the Lord. Not just believe in. The Bible says that the devils believe and tremble. No, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him. John 3:16. Whosoever believeth in him. There's that word again. Believeth in him should not perish. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And whosoever believeth in him. You see what I'm saying? It's all about belief. It's all about faith. There's no dealing with God without faith. Faith alone, though, doesn't save. Okay? Faith alone. Oh, well, I have faith. Am I saved? No. That's not. Faith alone doesn't save. Go back to Ephesians 2. Look at our verse. Hope I'm not going too fast. I want you to get it. This is good stuff. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. Now, the key is what's your faith in. That's the key. Okay, you have to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't please him. Can't communicate with God. You can't deal with God without faith. It's not possible. So for by grace are you saved through faith. What am I trusting? Okay, Jesus says in his word, in the Bible, it says, he'll save you. He died for you. He rose again for you. He will save you. Now, will you trust him to save you? It's not your faith that saves you. He saves you. Your faith says, I trust you to save me. That's I believe what you said, God. I'm doing what you said I need to do. I'm calling upon you. I believe you by faith. Amen. And that's how we get saved. When I called upon the Lord as a 17-year-old boy, there were a lot of things I didn't know, but there was one thing I did know, and that was if I call on Him, He said He would save me. Amen. He said He would forgive me. He said He would give me a home in heaven if I prayed and sought His forgiveness for my sin and asked Him to save me. He said He'd save me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, again, faith is simply saying, God, I believe. I believe what you said, and I'm going to exercise. Again, I can say all I want about it. I believe that chair will hold me up. But until I sit down, have I exercised faith? Are you with me? Okay, I just want to make sure you get this, because it's so simple, and yet it's every day for the Christian. Okay, we can say we believe all kinds of things, but we really believe it when we exercise it. And you may be sitting here today, and I'll be honest with you. When before I got saved as a teenager, I went to church enough times, I knew I was lost. And I knew that if I died, I'd go to hell. And I believed all that. And I believed that Jesus died on the cross for me. I didn't grow up in church, but I heard it enough. I believed it. You say, oh, well, you were saved. No, I wasn't saved because I did not exercise that faith. I did not say to the Lord, I need to be saved. Please save me. You may believe a lot of stuff because you grew up in church. You may believe Jesus is the Son of God. You may believe that he's a miracle worker. You may believe all kinds of things, and they may be all true things. But you have to exercise your faith. I can tell you all day long, that chair will hold me up. I can tell you all day long, you know, I believe in that chair. I believe that chair will hold me. I believe that it'll hold me. I could sit down hard on it and it'll hold me up. I'm not so sure about that. But the truth is, I've not exercised faith until I sit. And you've not exercised faith until you say, Lord, I've sinned against you. And I need you to save my wicked soul and take me to heaven when I die. And that is faith. Exercise, and that is, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Number three, it is a gift of God. Gift. We understand gifts. It's a great, great illustration in the Bible using the term gift, because again, I talked about that, talking about the simplicity of salvation, because a gift is no cost to us. Somebody else paid for it. That doesn't mean there wasn't any cost. It just means there's no cost to you. I have never given anybody a gift and said, now you owe me. That's not a gift. You may sell somebody something and tell them, well, now you owe me. But a gift is free to them. No cost to us. The gift of God is eternal life. Now, there was great cost for that eternal life. It was Jesus hanging on a cross and shedding His blood for us. Great cost. But for me, it was free. What'd you have to do? Take it. I had to take the gift by faith. By faith. Again, at Christmas time, your name's on a package, right? And you see the package, and it's under the tree, and there's your name on it. Okay. What do you assume? Oh, that's mine. You assume that's yours. Your name's on it. There it is. You assume it's paid for. Right? Well, or the bill's coming. but you assume that is your gift. God says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Whosoever will. And so the gift, eternal life, your name's there. Whosoever will. Put any name there. Wednesday nights, we have all our children in here. And I love it when the kids come and they want to get saved. And I try to make it clear. And sometimes we have to counsel with them, talk to them, because they come several times. And we have to explain to them all that. But I always like to hear Kathy explaining how a person can go to heaven. It's just a lot of fun. And you know, a little second grader's there, and Kathy's looking up to her. But Kathy always, she about always gives the gift illustration. Now, what do you have to do? take it. You know, you have to take the gift. It's yours. But you have to take it for it to become part of your life. You know, and that is such a beautiful, beautiful thing as a specific of our salvation. It is a gift. It is ours by faith. I didn't work for it. I couldn't have worked for it. It is mine by faith. And so number four, not of works. Now I got to this and I thought, you know, I'm going to just kind of breeze through this. It ain't possible. I shouldn't say ain't on a Sunday morning. I'll save that for tonight. But not of works. Do you know that most religions, most people in the world think that if there is a heaven, the way they're going to get there is by doing good works. You may be here today and you think somehow that that is how you're going to get to heaven. You're going to do some kind of a good work to get you to heaven. Or you're going to have bad works over, or we'll put good works over here and bad works over here. And whichever one weighs the most when you die, that's where you'll go. Bad works weigh the most, you go to hell. Good works weigh the most, you go to heaven. That is so far from the truth. Totally false. Okay? Not of works. And so we come to a good word that I wanted to teach, and that is justification. Justification. And a lot of misunderstandings on that. And it's not deep, all right? But this is my last point, so listen carefully, all right? Justification is to declare righteous. To declare righteous. In other words, in a courtroom, the judge will say, not guilty. What's that mean? He didn't do it. Okay, it's a very good courtroom term. Not guilty. He didn't do it. Now, here's the problem with that whole scenario. And you say, hallelujah. Well, here's the problem, okay? We did do it. That's the problem. We did. We sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us, everybody in this room, we are sinners. And to add to that, Satan is the accuser. You might look at him as the prosecutor, all right? He's the accuser. He has no power, but he is the accuser. He's the father of lies. But in this case, he doesn't have to lie because we did it. If Satan says she's guilty, well, he's right. If he says he's guilty, well, you know, he's telling the truth. And he can be very specific about our things that he accuses us of. We did do it. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Again, if you're living in this land where you're trying to get your good works to outweigh your bad works, if you could understand that your good works are as filthy rags in the sight of God, it's what he says in Isaiah 64, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What are you going to have to outweigh the bad works? But the point is this, all right? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no sin. Now follow this here. No sin or sinners in heaven. Can't happen. Not going to happen. No sin. None. Not any smidgen. Don't you like that word? None. Only righteousness. What's that mean? Those who are not guilty. Those who are justified. Okay, stay with me now, okay, because I'm winding down. I want you to get this. Those who are justified, those who are not, again, it would, you know, I would love it to be said, well, Doug Rogers, not guilty. I would love that to be, but I am guilty. I did sin. Glenn Carpenter, you did sin. Dave Rogers, multiple times. Okay, I mean, we do sin. We are guilty. Now, so the only ones that can go into heaven are those who are justified. Okay, those who are not guilty, they are righteous. In a human courtroom, the judge justifies the righteous, those who are not guilty, and he condemns the wicked. Okay, that's what a judge does. The judge is there, and so if it's not guilty, if the verdict, well, I say the judge, we'll say that. There's obviously a jury and all that, but the righteous is not guilty. The guilty, then, they are the wicked. They are condemned and sentenced and all of that. Deuteronomy 25:1 says, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. That's how it is. But listen, please follow me. God cannot and will not justify the guilty. Okay, stay with me now. Okay, God cannot and will not justify those who are guilty. He's not going to say not guilty to the guilty. This is why your good works can't undo the guilt, because you're guilty. I mean, if a guy murders somebody, but he goes out here and helps 30 little old ladies cross the street, it doesn't undo what he did. It's not possible for us to undo what we did. Can't do it. Even if our righteousnesses weren't filthy rags in the sight of God, even if they were good things, you still can't outdo what you did. So it's impossible. It cannot happen where the judge justifies where the judge justifies the guilty. In fact, he says so. Write it down. Exodus 23, verse 7. I will not justify the wicked. He said, I won't do it. By the way, he pronounces woe on human judges that pervert judgment. Watch this. This is so good, honestly. Isaiah 5, verse 22. Go back there. Isaiah 5, 22. I just want you to see it, and it'll help you think about some of our judges. Not that I want to get political. Isaiah 5, verse 22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. God says, I don't want a judge to ever justify the wicked. Over and over, Jesus in the New Testament condemned the Pharisees for justifying themselves before God. What do you mean? Well, they talked about their religiousness. They talked about their tithing. They talked about their good works. Over and over. What were they saying? They're saying, we're righteous. We're righteous because we do this, we do this, we do this, we do this. But they were talking about all that they did, but they didn't talk about the things that made them guilty. You cannot justify the guilty. It is not right. It is, and God says he will not allow that. Romans 2:13 says this, but the doers of the law shall be justified. All right, there's hope. If you do the law, you shall be justified. All right, praise the Lord. Well, that's great. And what's the law? Well, so much for it being real great, because this is it. If you do the law, you shall be justified. Well, you know what? We just found something out. We're all guilty. Every one of us. And it's this law. I may be a pretty good person. And really, honestly, right here in this room are some of the best people in the world. But then we get in this book and we find out, you know what? I don't always do the law. I don't always do what I'm supposed to do. I don't always obey God. So God gave the law and said, the doers of the law shall be justified. The problem is, no one could keep the law. Now watch, stay with me. The mercy of God wanted to rescue sinful man, but the justice of God could not allow that to happen. Stay with me now. The mercy of God wanted to say not guilty, but he couldn't say not guilty. He won't even let a human judge do that. That's perverting justice and judgment. And you cannot justify and say to the guilty that you're not guilty. Just can't do it. Can't do it. God can't do it because God knows. You know, I know what happens in courtrooms and stuff like that, but again, that's a whole other story. He can't just, the mercy of God wanted to rescue man, but the justice of God said you can't. Man is guilty. You can't just say we're not guilty because we are guilty. And what condemns us? Our works condemn us. Can't just say, well, I've done more good than bad. No, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. If you sin one time, you've broken that law. Do you understand? I could do good, years of good. But the soul that sinneth, and then lie, steal, cheat, dirty thought, disrespect, whatever, unkind. That's why the Bible says, you know, when you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. Because you broke the law. Now, a human judge might pardon. You know, a human judge might say, okay, you did all this, we're just going to pardon you. But pardoning the guilty is not possible. Again, a human judge is pardoning someone who's guilty. If we're guilty, we can't go to heaven. Do you understand that? No sin can enter into heaven. So a pardon doesn't even work. A pardon is simply where the judge says, okay, we recognize you're guilty, but we're going to let you off. Okay? That doesn't even work because we're still guilty and we still can't go to heaven. So to be justified, something has to happen whereby we are never guilty. How can that be? Stay with me now. This is why justification is so awesome. Okay? It has to be. It can't. There is no other way. Okay? Well, I'm going to do a lot of good things. Yeah, but I'm still guilty for the bad things. I still deserve hell because of the one bad thing I did. Yeah, way back in 1968, I did something wrong. I sinned one time. You say, wow, you're all right. Yeah, helped people cross the street, done a lot of nice things, gave Darren money. Yeah, but that one time, guilty. Look, the only way to be justified is to be never guilty. Wow. I guess that means that men are lost. They are outside of Jesus Christ. And let me. I'm just about done. Romans 8. So many verses. That's now you can see why I didn't get through, or even close. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Underline that in your which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Watch verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Whose flesh? My flesh. Because I broke the law. Okay, the law. You've got all these people. Brother Hawkins, I know he gets excited when I talk about this because he came from a religion that was a law religion. And all these people say, well, we're just going to keep the law and that's going to get us to heaven. No, the law cannot get you to heaven. Amen. It's not possible. The law is pointing you to Jesus. The law is saying to you, you've broken the law. It is not there to get you somehow to do good works to get to heaven. It's there to say you can't do good works. And you need Jesus. That's every person in this room. We cannot do enough good works to be not guilty because one bad work makes us guilty. So we have to be never guilty. And for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. And Jesus came and lived a perfect life without sin. And he took my sin and he took your sin and he took our punishment and he was died and he was buried and he rose again and he defeated sin and the result of sin. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Why? Because all they do is condemn us. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Do you get it? No flesh will be made not guilty by the works of the law, because there's always that one sin. So the flesh can't do it. But in Christ, we can be justified. Romans 3, verse 26. Boy, I hope this isn't too... I'm trying so hard. I want everybody to get it and be excited. To declare, I say, Romans 3, 26, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 4, 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There it is, righteousness. Justified, not guilty, righteous. You didn't do it. You didn't do it. You did not do it. And so we're justified in Jesus Christ. Let me give this illustration and I will be done. Just a simple illustration. I'm just looking for somebody to help me out. Brother Tim, come on up here. He can help me out. Okay. Another simple. I was going to use Darren, but I'm not sure that'd work. But do what? Oh, let me see. 20? No. Forget 5. You know, give him 20. But here's an illustration, okay? And this is so simple. We often show this. I got to make sure I don't mess myself up. Okay. Here's the illustration, all right? These are my sins. You can represent Jesus because of the glow. Of course, we both are glowing right now. But this is, he is righteous, and these are my sins. And literally, this happens at salvation. We switch coats. Then you'll have the microphone. I don't know if I can wear your coat.
Probably the other way around.
This isn't going to match. I should have got a better match. And that's it. Now, wait a minute. Jesus took my sins. I took his righteousness. You can't hear me again. Jesus took... Hello?
You want me to finish preaching?
Yeah. Jesus took my sins, and I took his righteousness. What does... Look, listen to me. What does the Father see when he looks at me? He sees his Son's righteousness. Therefore, I'm not guilty.
Amen.
Boom. Isn't that good? It's so good. Praise the Lord. I'm going to take my sins back. Give you your righteousness back so I can finish. Amen. Thanks, Tim. No money for you today. We'll let you get paid. Now look, that right there, that's for the best of men, that's for the worst of men. That's for the religious as well as the person who's never darkened the door of a church. Do you understand? We gave him, he took our sins when he died on the cross. He gives us his righteousness. The only way you can be saved is his righteousness. Your righteousness is always guilty. It'll always be guilty. It'll never be not guilty. You cannot religious your way out of that. But you don't have to, because he offers his righteousness. And that is justification. I close with Romans 5 and verse 1. So many verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, there it is, we have what? Peace with God. I'm talking about the security of salvation. I'll talk about it again tonight on part 2 of the security of salvation. We have peace with God. Why? It has nothing to do with my works. Nothing. You say, well, what about your sin this afternoon? How did you know I was going to sin this afternoon? No. What about my sin this afternoon? Did he take it on him or not? He did, didn't he? Well, you can't. He can't take all the... I mean, that was way in the future. And every sin you ever committed was in his future. You can't. No, look what it says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. I'm not his enemy. I have peace with God. Why? Because when he looks at me, he sees the righteousness of his Son. Praise God. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There is absolutely nothing as great as our salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It is so, so great. Let's bow our heads, please. Grace, mercy, faith, a gift, justification, not of works, lest any man should boast.